This is the Word of God found in 2 Kings chapter 13, starting with verse 14, reading to the end of the chapter, verse 25. 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14 through 25. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek, till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote twice, and he smote thrice, and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him, and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men. And they cast the man into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead. And Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz his father by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. I was wondering why this was on my mind so much this morning, but I think Brother Waltz helped me by what he said, and I appreciate his word to the church and appreciate the good humble prayer. My message that's on my heart is when the Lord Jesus Christ tells you to do something, keep doing it until he says stop or he changes what you should be doing. And I can sit down now, but I'm not planning on it. When God tells you to do something, keep doing it until he tells you that it's enough, or until he tells you, now do something differently. And this scripture has puzzled me for a long time. Again, let me just briefly set it historically so you'll know when this happened. It's after creation, after the fall, after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's name changed to Israel. So after Israel and his family, 70 people moved into Egypt to survive the famine. It's after the years of slavery in Egypt. It's after Moses leads them out of slavery in Egypt on Passover night. It's after the parting of the Red Sea and the travel to Mount Sinai. It's after a year at Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments and the law of God. It's after they travel to Canaan and disobey God by unbelief and won't enter in. And so it's after the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's after they come back to the land of Canaan and cross the River Jordan under Joshua and possess the land of Canaan and go to their inheritances. It's after the children of Israel fall away from the worship of God, and God in mercy sends them leaders that defeat their enemies and lead them in the commandments of God, and they go from leader to leader, and that's known as the period of the judges. It's about 400 years. At the end of the judges, when Samuel was the judge, they cried out for a king, and God gave them King Saul, King David, and then King Solomon. And those were the three kings that ruled over Israel united as a people. Now, after Solomon, the children of Israel divided into two nations. Israel, which is called Ephraim, or sometimes called Samaria to the north, 10 tribes. And then the nation of Judah, which consisted of the tribe of Judah and some of Simeon and Benjamin and the Levites and some of the members of the other tribes, with the capital at Jerusalem, and the house of David ruled the land of Judah. This that we read occurs during that period of the divided kingdom. And the house of God and the way of true worship was in Judah to the south. And the temple was still in Jerusalem, and they had some bad kings and they had some good kings. To the north, in Israel, the 10 tribes, they had all bad kings. Even the one that I'm reading about here, who's mourning the death of Elisha. And though the true worship of the temple, true worship in the temple of the true and living God was in Jerusalem, in Judah, God was yet merciful to his people in Israel. And they turned aside to the worship of golden calves and sometimes to the worship of Baal. But he was faithful to send them the truth. And it was actually in this corrupt nation of northern Israel that the ministries of Elijah and Elisha took place for the most part. Now they ministered some to Judah, just occasionally, but the field of their labor was this idolatrous nation of Israel to the north. And Elijah, we first read about him in the reign of King Ahab, who married Jezebel and turned Israel aside to the worship of Baal. And Elijah was there in the time of Ahab and his son Ahaziah. And it seems to me that sometime during the reign of Ahaziah's brother, who reigned after him, Jehoram, that Elijah went to be with the Lord and the ministry of Elisha started. Elijah didn't die. Who knows how Elijah got to heaven? Can somebody remember for me? Caught up in a whirlwind. Horses and chariots of fire. And he was caught up in the whirlwind to be where? In the presence of God. Now Moses had died and was buried in the plains of Moab. And Elisha was caught up in a whirlwind and went to heaven. Where did both of them end up? With God. Because on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to Moses and Elijah. And that's where folks that are children of God go after they die or leave this world. And that's where Elijah went. And his young prophet that followed him, Elisha, he asked him, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I go." And Elisha says, "I want a double portion of the Spirit that is on thee." And Elijah didn't say, "No, you can't have it." Nor did Elijah say, "Sure, you've got it." He said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. If thou shalt see me when I am taken up, it shall be so unto thee. But if thou seest me not, it shall not be so." And then the whirlwind came and took Elijah up into heaven, and Elisha saw it all. And he said, my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen thereof." Just what this king is saying at his death. And so he saw Elijah taken up in the whirlwind. And the mantle of Elijah came fluttering down as he was taken up. And Elisha went and got Elijah's mantle and folded it up and came over to the River Jordan and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he put it down on the waters and the river parted. And he went back into the land of Canaan to take up his own ministry. The name Elijah means Jehovah is my God. The name Elisha means, "My God is salvation." And we read of one young child being raised from the dead in the ministry of Elijah. We read of two people being raised from the dead in connection with Elisha. One was a young child whose mother was a Shunammite and her husband was old, and he died. And Elisha came and was blessed by God to raise him from the dead. And here's the second one. We just read about it. Elisha himself was already dead and his bones were in the sepulcher. And they were out burying a man, and all of a sudden they see some bands that are possibly enemies. And the men that are burying this fellow said, "We've got to get out of here. No time for a decent burial. It's going to have to be fast." And they just tossed him in the sepulcher of Elisha. And he rolled up against Elisha's bones and revived and stood up. The blessing of the Lord was on the ministry of Elisha. And though this king that we read about, called Joash or Jehoash, he's called both in the Bible, did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, as did all the kings of Israel, yet he realized that God had blessed his nation by blessing this man, Elisha. And though Elijah went up into the whirlwind into heaven by the whirlwind, and though Elisha was blessed with a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah, yet it was still God's will that Elisha die through sickness. And that's the first part we read. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. If somebody gets sick and dies, that doesn't mean that God is displeased with them. Doesn't mean that they're being punished. It means they go the way of all the earth, the way of the flesh. The law of sin dwells in the members of the finest person in every human being except for the Lord Jesus Christ. And eventually, unless it's some special case such as Elijah or Enoch who walked with God and was not, he was taken, then we all come to an injury or an illness or circumstance. And it was God's will that Elisha should come home through sickness. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, "O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." As evil as the deeds of this king were, he recognized that God had blessed Israel, and some of that blessing had come through this man, Elisha. There were times when great blessings had taken place to individuals. There were times when there were victories given to Israel because of the counsel of this man, Elisha. And so he comes to him knowing that he's dying, and the king's weeping, and he's recognizing that blessing. And he says the same thing Elisha said to Elijah. "Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." And Elisha tells him to take bow and arrows. And so the king grabs up the bow and arrows and he does what the man of God says. And then he says, "Put your hand on the bow." And he did. And Elisha put his hands over the king's hands. So it's like almost like a blessing. And he says, "Open the window." And the king opened the window and he says, "Shoot." And the king shot the arrow out the window. And Elisha told him what the symbolism was. "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them." It's God's pleasure to give this king, as evil as some of his deeds are, victory over the Syrians for the benefit of Israel, for God's mercy on Israel. And he said, "Take the arrows," and he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground," and he smote thrice. That's probably going to mess up the recording. And he stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him. That means Elisha was angry at King Joash and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria, till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Now, I've read this before and thought, well, how is the king to know? You know, he said smite, and he didn't say smite 5 or 6 times. He just said smite the ground. And he had told him to do some other things, and he had done it. Take the bow and arrows, he had done it. There was no repeating that. Shoot, he shot the arrow that was in the bow. Elisha put his hands over the bow, over the king's hands on the bow. Then smite the ground. And he smote it 3 times, and then he stopped. And Elisha was mad at him. Why should he get mad at him? I mean, how did the king know 5 times would be better? 6 would be better than that? And the answer is, the king didn't know. The king only knew what God had told him to do through the Word of God. And that's my message to us, is that when God tells us to do something, when our Lord Jesus Christ instructs us to do something, we need to do it, and we need to continue doing that until He bids us to stop or bids us to do something else. And there are times in the Bible when God did tell His children to stop. Do you remember when they were building the tabernacle? And God sent the word through Moses, tell the children of Israel to bring gold and silver and to bring brass and to bring blue and scarlet and purple and to bring a special kind of wood and to bring the oil and the spices for the anointing oil. And He told them to bring it. And the children of Israel began to bring these valuables and materials so they could use them in the building of the tabernacle. And they brought, and they brought, and they brought. And finally, the man that God had filled with His Spirit to build the tabernacle went to Moses and said, "The people bring enough and too much." And Moses told them, "Stop. Stop bringing. We've got enough. It is enough." And there are times when that happens in our lives, when the Lord bids us to do something and He tells us to stop. What has been done is sufficient. But if He doesn't tell us that, then what we are to do is to continue doing what God bade us do, and continue till He comes back, unless He tells us to stop or do something else. And many times people will say, "Well, God told me to do this," or "God told me to stop doing this." And what they think God is telling them runs contrary to what His written word says. Let me assure you, God does not lead His children contrary to what the Scriptures say. He's not going to write something for you to do in His Word and then lead you personally and subjectively in a way that goes contrary to His Word. It makes me so discouraged when you have a Christian couple that are married and they know that the Word of God says, "That which God has joined, let not man put asunder." They know that they are to stay faithful to one another till death. But then one of them will say, "I believe God is leading me in a different direction. I've met my soulmate, and this person is so spiritual, and I just don't hardly have a relationship with my spouse. I believe God is leading me out of this marriage into another relationship." No, that's not God. That is spiritual leadership, but it's by the spirit of the prince of this world, who's the devil. That is not God's leadership. No matter how dry, no matter how boring no matter how old a marriage gets. When God has said that which God has joined, let no man put asunder, we should be faithful to stick with that until God comes back or we go home. Because that's the way the Word of God works. You say, I don't even understand. I don't understand why God wants me in this loveless marriage. I don't understand why God leaves me on this lonely earth. I don't understand why God tells me to hold arrows in my hands and pound upon the ground. I don't understand. Sometimes we do understand God's commandments. We understand what they're for. We understand that if we give to help the poor, God loves a cheerful giver. That's easy to understand. We understand that it's needful for us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more to provoke one another to love, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, we understand why we need to get together and worship. We understand why it's necessary sometimes for us to pray. We need to, and we understand reading God's Word that we learn. We understand those things, but sometimes we lose the understanding of even those things, and sometimes God bids us to do something, and we just don't understand. If you were King Joash, be honest. If Elisha was there, and you knew he was a man of God, and you knew what he was telling you was the Word of God, and he says, grab those arrows and hit the ground, would you understand what that was about? I wouldn't. But if you knew it was the Word of God, whether you understood it or not, should you do it? And should you continue it? And the answer there is yes. Keep doing the Word of God. If you understand it, that's wonderful. If you don't, you still do it until the Lord says, stop. Until the Lord says, it is enough. Because all through history, according to the Scripture, men of God and women of God have often found themselves in places doing things they didn't understand because God's understanding is greater than ours. Even the prophets that wrote the Bible, you know what it says about them in the New Testament? In 1 Peter, we read that the prophets didn't understand what they were writing about. As I read here in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says here, starting with verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Well, what is that saying? That's saying, speaking about Jesus Christ, whom you love and in whom you rejoice in, and you're rejoicing, you're receiving the purpose of your belief, that is, it's delivering your soul from despair and darkness. But it says, this salvation that you enjoy, we're not talking about going to heaven, we're talking about the salvation from ignorance and error and darkness and despair. Of that salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. So back then when Moses was writing and Isaiah was writing and Jeremiah was writing and Zechariah was writing, these men wrote what God told them to, and they didn't know what it meant. But they went back and read what they wrote, and they were searching diligently. Lord, what does this mean? It's a grace that's coming to somebody, but when and who and what is this? And they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. They were doing this because Jesus Christ was in them. That's why they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were doing what God told them to do is because the Lord Jesus Christ was in them. And the prophecy testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they were writing about the Lord's sufferings and his death and his burial and his resurrection. But they didn't understand why they were writing it. They didn't know who this was about, when it would happen, who it would benefit, what were the details. They just knew God said, write this down. This is for my children. Didn't know if it was for their children then or later or what. They just knew God told them to do it, and they did it. And here, thousands of years later, we read it, and we understand what it was pointing to. We understand that this has to be divine. Only a God that tells the end from the beginning could inspire such a thing. But they didn't understand. They just wrote and wrote and wrote till God told them to stop. I remember a time when I was a junior in college, and I'd made good grades up to that point, and got involved in some extracurricular activities, you know, clubs, intramural sports and stuff. And I got to be a junior, and I just burned out. I mean, I just was so tired, so weary, and the point of going on was just lost to me. And so I went to my dad and I said, Daddy, I'm just burnt out and I don't see the point of this and I don't even know why I should continue. He said, I'll give you a good reason that you should continue because I say so and you're going to do it. I said, yes, sir. And I went back burned out and limped through somehow, continued to make pretty good grades. And by and by, I fired up again and, you know, saw some motivation and finished up pretty well. Years later, when I got a really good job, I could look back and say, you know, he was right. But let me tell you, as a junior in college, I couldn't see it. I couldn't understand it. I didn't have the big picture. I just knew at this point, it's no longer delight, it's duty. And I did it. And that was where Joash was, smiting on the ground three times. Why am I doing this? You know, there actually was some clues that he had, because he had shot the first arrow and Elisha had said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. That might have given him a clue. These arrows are symbolizing God's blessing to Israel to deliver them in this battle. But I don't know if I would have picked up on that. I just know that the king knew this was the man of God. What he was hearing was the word of God. And that's why he was opening windows and shooting arrows out the window anyway. And when the man of God told him, smite the ground, even if it had been 50 times, he should have just kept hitting until Elisha said stop or Elisha breathed his last. Because that was the word of God. And so it came to pass that the children of Israel fought and the battles against Syria. And they smote the Syrians three times, recovered some cities, and that was it. That was the extent of the victory. They had to face the Syrians as they came back, as God told them that they would have three victories, and that would be the limit of their experience of victory. It's similar to us. What things does the Lord finish up and tell us to stop? Well, there are many things, and we could discuss them, but I just want to mention one real quick before I sit down. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross when his hour was come. And I'm not able to describe the depth or the impact of the suffering that he went through there. It went well beyond nails in the hands and nails in the feet and thorns on the head and a spear in the side or a lash on the back and all of that. The hard time you have breathing as you're hanging, trying to draw breath with your own weight on the cross. That's horrible to think of. But let me tell you, the suffering of the cross went well beyond thorns and nails. The suffering of the cross took place when the darkness fell and God the Father poured out justice and vengeance for our sins on his only begotten Son. That goes beyond what I can tell. I can't enumerate all my own sins. There are too many. And then I think of the billions of God's children across the world and their sins. Some of them are bad. Some of them are bad. It would include David after committing adultery with Bathsheba, then ordering Uriah, a good man's murder. But his sin was covered and put away by the blood of Jesus Christ. It would include Moses in anger, smiting the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. It would include Jacob lying to his daddy in order to try to get a blessing out of poor old blind Isaac when the blessing was intended for Esau. It would include so many. It would include the Apostle Paul throwing people into prison and compelling them to blaspheme so that he could persecute the church. It would include the Apostle Peter denying that he knew the Lord three times. It would include James and John arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven when the Lord was washing their feet at that same supper. It would include those sins and many more I can't tell about. All of those were paid for by the sufferings of the Lord in the darkness on the cross and paid for so completely that they were put away as far from God's children as the east is from the west. But let me tell you this is what I'm getting to. When the payment was finished, it wasn't that the Lord just continued to pay and pay and pay and pay. There came to a point where he had paid it all. And he said, "It is finished." That's something that continues. Now, as a result of that, he purchased for us something that does continue. And it says, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we, how long, be with the Lord? So shall we ever be with the Lord. Getting into the presence of God through the grace and the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's never going to be a point where you're in glory in God's presence and you've been there and you've been there and finally God says, "That's enough. It's finished. You go somewhere else." No. What the Lord Jesus Christ won for every one of his children, and he won't miss a one, by his payment onward and onward until he said it is finished, what he purchased for them is a complete inheritance, but it includes this: forever to be with the Lord in glory, in peace, with no more death, no more crying, no more suffering, no more loneliness, no more disappointment, no more blame, no more shame, no more division, no more hatred, no more guilt, and no more fear. It'll be gone. He's bought that for us, and it will never, ever come to a place where the Lord says, "You've enjoyed it. It's over now." No, so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's some things that have an end. There's some times when God says, It's enough. There's some times when God says it's time for a change. No longer necessary to bring a bull or a goat to sacrifice on an altar. When John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ," he put a change to that for all of us. And yet, when God tells us to do something otherwise, you know, there's times when God has told us, "Take up your cross and follow me." When do we lay that cross down? I don't know. Whenever he says, "No more cross." I expect when we get home to the Lord, it's time that we lay aside that conflict within us. You know, it says in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit warreth against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Isn't that a cross in your life? Here your flesh is desiring to have control over your spirit. Here's your spirit fighting to keep the flesh under and follow the Lord. And these are contrary to each other, and that's within you. You've got this battle going on within you, and there's a lot of good things you would like to do. There's a lot of love you would like to show, and you just don't find yourself able to get it done the way you are that you'd like to, because you're bearing a cross. There's a conflict. But there's coming a time when that conflict will end. The Lord will say, "Your warfare, your battle is over. Your cross, you can lay it down." Until that time, if any man would be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow the Lord. What kind of things has the Lord told you to do that he hasn't told you to stop? You know, at some point in your life, he did tell you, "Be baptized in my name. Follow me as a disciple." Has he told you to stop that yet? He hadn't told me to stop. There's been times I've been tempted to stop. But he hasn't told me to stop. On the contrary, he's told me, press on. He's told me, take the next step. Put that next foot forward. You know, the Lord bids us to sing praises unto him. Has he told us to stop? No. The Lord tells us to forgive those that trespass against us. Has he called a moratorium on forgiveness? No. The Lord bids us to faithfully study his word, to be a workman that needeth not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Has he told us to stop that yet? No. Well, then you're in the same position as Joash. Would you like just a little bit of victory? Or would you like a very comprehensive victory in your life? Then whatever God has bidden you to do, whether you understand it or whether you don't understand it, you keep at it and you keep at it because he's bidden you to do it until he says stop or he says, "Now I've got another task for you." And if you do that, then you are occupying till he come. And that's what we're supposed to do. Keep on keeping on. Occupy our place in his house until the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.